Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, let's go back to that verse. I began a short series last Sunday morning on the subject of happily, not hopelessly married. Happily, not hopelessly married. And I just want to do a short series of messages to begin this year. There might be just a few more weeks of lessons, and then to culminate in the Sweetheart Banquet on February the 9th. Hope all of you married couples will sign up out here to come to that. It's only $20, and it's going to be great. And I'm going to bring kind of a culmination message to the men and the ladies that night, so it all goes together. But this verse here is written to husbands. Notice Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. I consider it one of the most important verses in all the Bible on instruction to husbands when it comes to their married life. I want you to notice as you read this, God wants you to be happily married, not hopelessly married. A lot of people are hopelessly married, or they feel that way. Those of you that aren't married, you might be someday. I told you the story last week about a man who married at the age of 93. And he passed away about 95, and God gave him two wonderful years at the end of his life being married. He had been married previously. His wife died. I know a pastor right here in Eden, Pastor Schaefer. Some of you might know him. He remarried a few years ago. He's in his 90s, and he just remarried a few years ago. And he's got a wonderful wife now who supports him, and he still does a little bit of teaching. He's in his 90s, just got remarried after his previous wife went to heaven. So you never know. You never know when God might bring someone into your life to marry. So even those of you that are single, it doesn't mean you might not be married someday. So you listen up and prepare. Some of you are young people. You'll probably get married someday, and this will help in a preparatory sense. But notice this here. It appears in this verse that God wants us to be happily married, doesn't it? It says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life. We talked the importance of loving your wife last week. Which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life. Don't miss your portion, men. And in the labor which thou takest under the sun, it's one of the biggest portions God gives you to enjoy in your life as a husband is a man. So most of my instruction last week was to the husband. Most of it this morning will be to the husband, and we'll get to the wives. They have a part two in some of the future lessons. But husbands, live joyfully with thy wife. This is the commandment of the Lord. It's not a suggestion. It's not some option he's giving us. This is a commandment of the Lord through Solomon. Live joyfully with the wife of thy youth, and most whom thou lovest all the days of thy vanity, rather. Live joyfully with her all the days of thy life. Now, if it's in the Word, it must be possible. If it's in the Word, it must be possible. Marriage can be a wonderful thing, but it requires maintenance. And as we said last week, and I'll review last week really quickly here, and we'll go on to some new things. The word live here is a commandment to a husband. Live joyfully. This means that you must do the things that keep something alive. As we were studying that word out last week, I really did a deep study, and that first word live in verse 9 means do the things that keep something alive. Things do not stay alive by themselves. You must keep feeding your body, for instance, if you're going to stay alive. You got to exercise. You've got to get sleep. You've got to drink. You've got to eat. You've got to make sure you don't walk out in front of a semi-truck that's going 55 miles an hour down the road. There are certain things you've got to keep doing to keep yourself alive. There's things you've got to keep doing to keep your pets alive. You've got a cat or a dog or whatever. You've got to feed that dog. You've got to give it water. You've got to give it its shots. You've got to give it a warm place to live. We had a dog on the farm once froze to death out in the barn. And we just didn't provide it with a warm enough place, I guess. And it died. We think it had been hit by a car and dragged itself back into the barn. But anyway, for something to live, you've got to constantly keep putting into that which causes it to live. You've got to keep it alive. Remember the geranium last week? Still looks pretty good. Why? Because last week in Sunday school, I put water on it, remember? And in that water was fixed some Miracle-Gro, some fertilizer. And last Sunday, though, was not the last time I fed this. I fed this again twice this week. I put it on a windowsill. I opened the shades when the sun came in, because this needs sun. Then I closed the shades at night and pulled it away so it wouldn't get too cold from the coldness of the window. And the reason this still looks healthy today is because I invested into it the things that keep it alive. And that's what a husband must do if he's going to have a good marriage. He has got to invest continually in his wife the things that keep a marriage alive. And that's what the word live here means. Joyfully. Live joyfully. This word means to look towards your wife, to see her, to behold her, to consider her, to regard her with joy. So a man's focus, a husband's focus needs to be on his wife. A husband's focus needs to be on his wife. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. And he has to do the things that will give her joy. Peter said, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. You've got to understand what your wife needs to keep her alive in the marriage. The wife is more complex than the men. Men are very simple. All right, it doesn't take much to keep a man happy. But women are more complex. And I'm going to talk about that complexity and how, as a husband, you can fulfill that complexity in my message at the sweetheart banquet. But the Bible never says for wives to dwell with their husbands according to knowledge, but it does say husbands dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You've got to study your wife. See, if you approach your marriage and think she's like a man, very simple, not hard to please, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. I mean, it gets complex. And a husband, for instance, has to minister to his wife with joy, joyfully. He has to meet her needs in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, and in the emotional realm. He's got to take care of all of those needs. He's got to keep all of that alive if he's going to have a good marriage. And I'll teach you at the sweetheart banquet how to do that. Now, God got married. He said in Jeremiah 3 and verse 14 to Israel, I am married to thee. And turn to Ezekiel. And chapter 16, we read about that marriage. And again, this is review, and I'll go quickly. God got married to Israel. And we read about that marriage, and I made 5 points about God's marriage to Israel. Now, we know that was a spiritual relationship, and yet it serves as a great pattern for husbands. And there's 5 things in Ezekiel 16 that I pointed out last week about God and his relationship to Israel. And I don't know if I gave them in this order, but this is the order I want to review them. And number one, he married her. Number two, he loved her. Number three, he protected her. Number four, he cleansed her. And then number five, he pleased her. Now, if God did that with his wife, that's what we ought to do. All right, now let's look at those points. Notice he married her. And this is review, Ezekiel 16:8. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, and if I could say this purely, men are always looking at women. All right? It's just, the eyes of man are never satisfied. That's what Solomon said. I'm just being honest with you today. I hope you don't mind that. Men are always noticing women. And that's why women ought to stay in the right place, in the right time, because if you get in the wrong place, you're going to have the wrong man see you. Like Dinah, remember her? Genesis 34, it says she went out to see the daughters of the land, and one of the heathen princes, Shechem, saw her, took her, defiled her. She was in the wrong place. You get in the wrong place, the wrong man's going to see you. And that's why I think as much as possible, keep your wife at home. Keep her out of the workplace. Can't tell you how many times that happens where a married wife goes out in the workplace and some other man sees her. And men nowadays don't say, oh, she's married, I better not mess with her. They don't say that anymore. And I can tell you story after story after story of people who made that decision. Oh, we need the money, so I got to send my wife out to work. And but that she doesn't run across some man who shows her more appreciation out in the workplace than she gets at home. And that's what she's dying for, to have that emotional need met. And pretty soon that emotional infidelity turns into social infidelity, turns into physical infidelity. Many times ends up in divorce. But notice this. It says, he looked upon thee. Behold, the time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. Notice three things there. He married her, number one. He entered into a covenant with her. And then it says he loved her. This was the time of love. And then he protected her. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. God protected his wife. Do you know a woman's clothing is her protection? Do you know that? A woman's clothing is her protection. Men have evil minds. It says back in Genesis chapter 6 that the thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually. And it says in Genesis 8 that begins in his youth up. And a woman's clothing is her protection. If a woman dresses immodestly out in the world, she is no longer under the protection of God. I can remember a lady that I talked to, and boy, was she was mad at me because I was God's representative. She was mad at God. She didn't go to our church, but she went to a church up in West Seneca. She didn't go to church. She hadn't been there for about 10 years because she got so bitter at God that she quit going to church and everything. But the same situation, husband, wife, we need more money. I'm going out into the world. She had little children. She had, I think, a 12-year-old daughter at the time. And there were a few hours where the kids were home alone before she got home from work. And she just said, well, I've got to work, and my husband's got to work, and we need things. We need to pay our bills and so on and so forth. And so the children were left there at home alone. And the boy next door, they trusted him to watch those kids for those couple hours. But she let her daughters dress any way they wanted to. And her daughter was raped at the age of 13 by the neighbor boy, who I think was 14 or 15. And she said to me, I prayed to God every single day that God would protect my children when I was away. God didn't answer my prayers. And I said to her, dear lady, the Bible says be a keeper at home, and that word keeper means a guard. You're the guard of those children. And did you know that we have a massive problem in America with teen pregnancy? And did you know studies have found that most teen girls end up pregnant between the hours of 3 and 6 in the afternoon when they go back to find out when it happened? Because there's nobody home protecting them. A woman's clothing is her protection, and one of the things that men do is not only provide for women, but they protect women. A husband should become, in a proper sense, jealous of his wife and spread his skirt over her and cover her nakedness. That belongs to him, according to the scriptures. Now, I know feminism has bombarded you ladies with a million voices saying, your body belongs to yourself. It's a lie. It always has been. It always will be. The Bible says our bodies, whether men or women, belong to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you can't just dress any way you please, whether you're a man or a woman. And then in marriage, that's in 1 Corinthians 6. In the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, it tells us the wife's body belongs to the man, the man's body belongs to the wife. It never belongs to yourself. That's the big argument behind abortion. Oh, a woman has a right to her own body. Not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes, she don't. That's Satan's doctrine. And then notice he cleansed her. Verse 9, then washed I thee with water. Yea, I truly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. What's that? That's cleansing. A woman ought to become cleaner because she married you, husband. That's talking about a spiritual cleansing. Every good husband ought to elevate his wife spiritually. She ought to be able to get closer to God because she married that man. The first emphasis of the marriage is a spiritual one, not a sexual one. And husbands ought to elevate their wives. They ought to take them to church. They ought to read the Bible to them at home. They ought to be the man of prayer. They ought to be the answer man. The Bible says if a wife has a question at church, she should be able to ask her husband at home. And he should be able to answer that question. The Bible says to us men, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every man ought to be a man of the word. And his wife should never be pulled down spiritually because she married him, but she should be elevated. I would hope that when I stand before God, Leslie has become more spiritual because she got married to me than carnal or worldly. And that ought to be the goal of a husband. Dear God, a single man ought to say, dear God, give me a lady that someday I can help bring her closer into the presence of God. Cleansing. And then here comes the fun part. Number 5, he pleases her. Verses 10 through 14, I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee with a fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. Verse 11, I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen, and of silk, and embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour, and honey, and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord. Notice how the Lord pleases his wife here. Wouldn't it be nice to be married to a guy like that? A guy like this right here who would marry you, love you, protect you, help you spiritually, and then just dote over you. And please you and buy you things. Okay, that's where we ended last week. Now, this was the example of God the Father when he married Israel. He pleased his wife. He pleased his wife. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33. He pleased his wife. What does it say to us? It says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, if you're taking notes, or if you want to write this in your Bible, I want to tell you what the word please means here. I looked this up. The word please means to accommodate oneself to the desires of and interests of another with excited emotion. Let me say that a few times. This is what a husband is supposed to do. To accommodate oneself to the desires and interests of another with excited emotion. That's what a husband's supposed to do right here. 1 Corinthians 7:33. Let me say it again. To accommodate oneself to the desires and interests of another with excited emotion. It's a man saying, oh boy, I get to do something for my wife. Oh boy, I found out something she wants. I found out something she likes. Oh boy, I get to do this for her. That's what how a husband should be towards his wife. Oh good, I get to do something for my wife. Oh good, I get to be with my wife. I don't know, every wife is different. Some like going to restaurants. Some like maybe jewelry or something. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 3 and 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 that no woman should be obsessed with jewelry, clothing, or beauty. Women should not focus on those things. But the Bible says it's okay for a husband to focus on those things for her. And so I do that sometimes. I buy my wife rings, I buy her shoes and necklaces and earrings, and I do work on the house, at our house. And my grandpa taught me growing up that you should always do at least one major project on the house a year for your wife. That's it. So I've done that. I got a couple projects. This Wednesday, brand new kitchen floor going down. I could care less what the thing looks like myself. I really could. But I took her to the store this week. I said, which one of these floors would you like? And I'll guarantee if you go back over my life, I have spent more money on my wife than I've ever spent on myself. Ever. Now, my wife is not getting God's tithe. My wife is not getting God's offerings. My wife is not getting the money that is needed for the bills and the utilities and insurances and so on and so forth. That's all in my budget. That's never touched by anyone. But what's left, I'll guarantee you, my wife gets more than I ever get. Dr. Tom Williams, I was mentioning to you last week, he has always practiced in his, well, he's married for the third time now. He just got married last week. I don't know if you knew that or not. But he's always practiced that if he bought anything, if he bought a computer, I think he was telling me, saying once, I was listening to one of his CDs, if he bought a computer for $1,100, he raised another $1,100 and said, honey, I just spent this $1,100 on myself. Here's another $1,100. You take this, you spend it on anything you want. And he says that has helped him not spend a lot of money. $250 for a shotgun means $250 for the wife. $100 for a fishing pole, real, $100 for the wife. And you know what he says? He says, and he taught his sons that. He's taught that in his marriage conferences for years. He's taught that. He says, you know what it does? He says it gives that wife joy to be married to a man who's always thinking about her. Always thinking about her. How he may please his wife to accommodate oneself to the desires and interests of another with excited emotion. Now, as a result, I don't have any more hobbies. I don't do any crafts. God ministered to his wife. God gave her security. Now look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to spend a little bit of time here. And while you're turning there, I want to look at a second marriage today, and that is the marriage of Jesus Christ to his wife. The marriage of Jesus Christ to his wife. And while we do that, while we look there, I'm going to read another verse. Did you know Jesus Christ was married? It says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, it says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Who is Christ married to? He's married to the church. In Romans chapter 7 verse number 4, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Who was raised from the dead? Christ. "That we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead." Who? My brethren. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ married the church. God the Father married Israel. The Holy Spirit remained single. So that even in the Trinity of God, every human being on earth can relate to God. He understands what your gift or calling is in life. I know some people do stay single all their lives. Once in a while, that happens. But I want you to notice the first thing, he married her. Christ married the church. All right? Number two, he loved her. He loved her. Notice it says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now, I want you to notice back in verse number 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Verse 25, "even as Christ." Verse 29, "even as the Lord." Verse 33, "even as." That phrase, "even as," means identically alike. And what is it saying? It is setting down an example for all husbands that even as Christ set this example, identically alike, follow his example as a husband. Follow the example of Christ identically alike as he set it for you when he married the church. So what did he do? Number one, he married the church. We ought not to be living together. There ought not to be shacking up and cohabitating and so on and so forth. You ought to get married, and that's when your relationship starts. And then number two, he loved her. Christ also loved the church. Husbands, love your wives identically alike as Christ also loved the church. And then notice this, and gave himself for it. Number three, he protected her. Now somebody's going to say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, this is the exact same outline as what we read in Ezekiel 16. And you getting the idea? You getting the idea? Notice Christ married the church. Christ loved the church. Christ gave himself for it. You talk about he protected her? Did Christ protect the church? Oh, yeah. Either you would have to die or he would. He said, "I'll die for her." Men ought to be willing to die for their wives. Very few men were ever rescued off the Titanic because they had a philosophy, women and children first. But in 1985, another ship sank. Over 900 perished. I forget the name of the ship. I got the story down in my office. Almost every woman and child on that ship died because the men saved themselves first. That's how much the attitude of men changed towards women in the last century. Almost every woman and child died because the men, frenzied, saved themselves on that ship, got in the lifeboats, let them perish. We need to regain this love for women to protect them. Men ought to be the providers and the protectors of women. And I know I'm just one voice crying in the wilderness, but that's pretty good company. That's all I am, is one voice crying in the wilderness. I know this is stuff that just shocks people to hear it nowadays, but there was a time when everyone believed this, and it was a better time. Men are supposed to protect their wives. Jesus protect. It says right here, he gave himself for it. Now notice number four, he cleansed her. You say, wait a minute, that was the fourth point in Ezekiel 16. Well, look at it right here, verses 26 and 27. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the word. The man ought to be the man of the word. The woman ought to be cleaner because she married that husband. The woman is the glory of the man. She is the reflection of the man. That's what the word glory means. And today, I think women are about as degraded as they've ever been in history, because the men have let them get to that point. Manhood is not about degrading women. It's about cleansing them, that he might sanctify, that is, make her more holy, and cleanse it with washing of water by the word. Why? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought the men to love their wives as their own bodies. Notice, the main reason for marriage and having a wife, verse 25, is to love her. Verse 25, to protect her. Verse 26 and 27, to cleanse her for presentation someday to God. See, that's everybody in this. I don't know what the rest of your path is going to be like on this earth, but I know where it's going to end, and that's at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's coming a day when us men are going to be called. And I'm going to hear a voice in heaven say, Art Cole, here, Lord, present your wife and family. I don't know about any of you other men. I take that seriously. It's not going to be Leslie. What do you have to say for yourself? It's Art Cole. Present Leslie. Your relationship to her, your marriage to her, did it bring her closer to God? Did it sanctify her? Did it cleanse her? Did it make her holy, without spot, without blemish? So someday you could say, here, Lord, here's the woman you entrusted to me. I was a good steward of her. She came to know you better. She became more holy, more sanctified, more pure because you let me marry her. There's too many husbands today that drag their wives down because they get married to a woman. We're supposed to be lifting them up. We better get this right. That's what marriage is about. It's not about having sex. It's about helping my wife know God. Because there's coming a day I'm going to hear my name called. And then notice the fifth thing he did after he cleansed her. He doted over her. He pleased her. Where's that? Verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Notice, even as, identically alike as the Lord did the church. What did the Lord do for the church here? He pleased her. He nourished her. He cherished her. See, it was all about her. It wasn't about him. It was about her. And that fifth point right there, he pleased her. Jesus Christ pleased his wife. Wouldn't you say, as members of the bride of Christ today, of his wife, wouldn't you say that we get more out of being related to Christ than he gets out of us? I would say so. In fact, there's a lot of times where he doesn't get anything out of us, or very little. I would say he's more on the giving end of this relationship than what I've given back to him. But I have found him to be the all-sufficient God, the all-sufficient husband who has met all my needs and more. He's been so good to me. He hasn't only met my needs. He's often given me my wants, and I hate to say it, there's been times he's even given me my greeds. He has been so good to me. He has been so good to me. Husbands, you must cherish your wives. That's what Christ did. He ministered to his wife. It was all about her. That word nourish means to nourish up to maturity, to bring up to her potential. The word cherish means to cherish, to warm, to keep warm, to tenderly love, to foster with tender care. It's the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7 that says, as a nurse cherisheth her children. See, there ought to be a warmness in the heart of a husband towards his wife all the time. Never get cold. Never get hard-hearted toward her. Never get hard-headed toward her. He's got to keep him warm, himself warm towards her. He's got to keep her warm. He's got to keep that marriage warm so it never gets cold. I don't know what it takes, but if you got to go broke doing it, I'd encourage you to do it. I have to keep investing in this plant right here. I have to keep investing, and I have to keep watering it. I've got to keep giving it fertilizer. I've got to keep giving it sunlight. If I kept it in this room right here away from sunlight, next week it would look sick. A couple weeks it would be dead. I got to put this in a windowsill where there's sunlight. And I have got to keep investing into this plant, the things that keep it alive. And that's what it says in Ecclesiastes 9:9. Live joyfully with the wife of thy youth. Happily, not hopelessly married. God the Father, God the Son, set us the same example on how to be good husbands. So if you never had a good father or an example to follow, that's not an excuse. We've got two in the Bible we can follow. And be good husbands. Keep that thing warm. Well, we'll get to the ladies in the next couple lessons. Some of you guys will be glad. But this isn't that hard. It's great. I love being married. I love it. I'll tell you what, I love it. And I thank God for it. Let's pray. Father, we pray now for the Holy Spirit to work in the next service, and that you'd honor the preaching and the teaching of your word today. Oh God, bless the messenger, fill him with the Holy Ghost. All the ministries now, the children's churches, and all that we attempt to do, Lord, move in us mightily. We pray, help us as husbands to do our part as we've married our wives. Help us to love them. Help us to protect them. Help us to cleanse them, help them spiritually, and then, Lord, help us to please them and to do it with joy, with excited emotion, to say, hey, I get to keep my wife happy. I get to do things with my wife. Lord, thank you so much. And now, Lord, should anyone come in who knows not the Lord, we pray for the salvation of their soul too. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll start church up.